In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and God, amen. Lord, we thank you, and we glorify you, we praise you, Lord. We give you all the honor and all the glory that you just because you allow us to stand in your presence as unworthy as we are. Pray, dear Lord, that during this time that you would really open our eyes to see you in all your beauty, to see you clearly, to see you with that 2020 vision that we desire so much. Every heart who's here is longing to see you in a more clear way, Lord, and I pray that you would enlighten us and open our eyes to see you this day through our Lord, our God, our Savior, and our King, Jesus Christ, and with the intercessions and prayers of all of your saints. Hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Okay, well, we'll begin while the stragglers are still getting their coffee. It's okay. Take your time, get your coffee. Take your time, but hurry up, but that's okay. Okay, so welcome you back to 2020 series, which for those who are just tuning in for the first time, we started a few weeks ago. And we are here at the laboratories of the optometrist slash ophthalmologist of me, okay. And our job here that we're doing here today and through the series is to check our eyesight and to make sure that our spiritual eyes are working properly. And kind of like I referred to in the sermon today, to make sure that when we are looking at God, we're seeing God clearly. Because there's so much more to what, I should say, so much more than meets the eye with God. And what we agreed last time is that a lot of us kind of look at God and we kind of see certain things, but we don't know the depth. Last time we talked about God and talked about him like the ocean. The ocean is something that every single one of us has stood on the border of Ocean City, Maryland, and seen the dinkiest little beach in the history of all mankind. And we see it, and we put our feet in like that, and the water does the thing, and we say, ah. But we can't say that doing that has taught us the depth of the ocean, because the ocean goes and goes and goes and goes and goes. So we said God is the same way. All of us have experienced God in some way, but our goal is to go deeper. Last week, we did like an eye test, and we said a lot of us is kind of fuzzy, and we can't really see, but last week, we saw clearly God's love, all right, and what God's love is all about, and how big God's love is, and we realized, just a quick recap, that God's love has nothing to do with human love, has nothing to do with the way we love other people. God's love is unconditional, it is everlasting. And the reason why every single person in this world is hungering for love, okay, is because, I shouldn't say every person, but the reason why many people are hungering for love and feeling it in all the wrong places is because we don't understand what God's love is all about. And we don't see it clearly. And a lot of us are looking at life like this. And that's why we run from thing to thing to try to get that love filled. The problem on earth is not lack of love. The problem is lack of understanding of God's love. And we talked about that last week. Today we're going to jump in to the second characteristic of God. And this one is actually one that I am too excited to talk about, because it has always been my dream to talk about a subject like this, but I never had the guts to do it. Today we're going to talk about God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty, I guarantee you, if you understood God's sovereignty, your life would be different. If you understood what it truly meant, the depth of when, say, God is sovereign. We're going to look at that today. Like I said last week before we jump into this, the goal of this series is not to teach you new things. Everyone knows God is love. Everyone knows God is sovereign. What we don't know, or what we haven't done maybe, is move the head knowledge down about 18 inches to make it heart and life knowledge. We're going to do the same thing today. What does sovereignty mean? Definition from Mr. Webster. Says, above or superior to all others. Chief, greatest, supreme. Number two, supreme in power, rank, or authority. Number three, holding the position of ruler, royal, reigning. The Bible teaches us that God is sovereign. And sovereign means that he is superior to all others, that he is the supreme, the number one, and that he is the one who reigns singularly over all the rest of the universe. This definition of God's sovereignty If I say, my God is sovereign, that's not politically correct. And you're not allowed to go into public schools and say your God is sovereign. And you're not allowed to go on the radio and say your God is sovereign. And I've been in discussions with people, real people, who've had these real discussions with me, which they'll ask the following question, in a sincere way, not in like a devil's advocate kind of a way. What makes you say that your God is better than my God? I'm sure maybe some people have asked you that, maybe you've asked that. What makes, like, come on, we've all thought of this one. We believe in Christianity, and someone else believes in this. How do we know we're right? And what gives me the ability to stand up here and completely politically incorrect and insensitive and intolerant to say that my God is better than your God? And I can bring a Jewish person and say my God is better than your God. And I can bring a Muslim person and say my God is stronger than your God. And I can bring a Mormon person and say my God is the number one God. That's insensitive. And the world teaches us no. What you should say is my God is best for me and your God is best for you. And in your life, your God is the strongest, and in my life, my God is the strongest. Teaches us tolerance, okay? That all gods are the same. Well, there's an inherent problem with that. Can't even has a brain realize that you can't have two people who are the strongest. You can't have two people who are the supreme. You ever seen a country with two kings? Can there be such a thing as a country with two kings? No. If there's two kings, that means there's two countries. And there's no such thing as my God and your God and equal and all this kind of stuff. There has to be one right answer of who is sovereign, okay? And who is the strongest, the biggest, the bestest, and that's our God. The world doesn't like this. The world says, no, give us options of God and let each one choose what he or she wants. Don't say your God is the best. Present the case for each one. I had parents here in the school come and tell me that before. Okay? Parents who brought their kid here who actually wasn't Christian. It was actually a Muslim kid. And the mom came to me and basically said, you know, like I knew she was Muslim, but I didn't say anything. And obviously she knew she was Muslim and she knew I was Christian. So, Little Flock Christian School. So she said, oh, by the way, my kid is Muslim. But, you know, we're not like strict on that kind of stuff. And I want him to learn all the things and make his own decision. So I smiled inside my head and I said, okay, we'll help him make that decision if you don't mind. We'll be happy there. So we benefited from that. But the thinking is, that's what the world says, is give them all the options and let them choose what they want for themselves. That doesn't make any sense. 2 days ago, 3 days ago, on Thursday, okay, obviously everyone taking communion today was looking, not at the body, but looking just to the right of it to see my little pinky right here, which is wrapped up in this nice little splint. Something happened to my pinky a couple days ago, okay? I was playing a game of basketball, me and Paul, okay? And I got a slight dislocation, okay? It's not that big a deal, but I ended up having to go to the doctor for it. Before I tell the story, do you guys want to see the picture of the dislocation? Okay, now before I show you the picture, it has nothing to do with the talk, just me being funny guy. I will warn you, it is a little bit gruesome, okay? So if you are faint of heart, you may want to turn away. But this is an actual photo of my finger was 2 days ago, okay? Faint of stomach, turn away. For those who are curious, say hello. Okay, sorry. You guys want to see it again? Yeah, that was my finger. I know. Believe me, you can even ask Paul. I threw up just from looking at it, okay? While we were waiting there. So anyway, so back to my story. So I had a slight little finger injury, and as you can imagine, I was, what's the right word, hysterical when I saw my finger going 90 degrees the other way. It wasn't the pain, it was the sight of it that made me even, like it was quite a sight to see. Get to the emergency room, and the lady who was not a doctor, she was a PA, which I have no idea what a PA is. I thought it was like a TA, so I said, okay, you know, whatever. She told me she's a PA, and she started telling me, look here, we can wait to get an x-ray. What I'd like to do is you can wait to get an x-ray. That's going to take about 45 minutes, and then we'll pop it back into place, and then we'll get another x-ray to make sure it's okay. Or I can just pop it back into place for you, or you can wait for a doctor. I'm like, look here, lady, you're smarter than me. Whatever you say goes. That's what I told her. I was like, I have no idea. This never happened. Usually my fingers have gone straight. I've never had one shoot to the right like that. So I'm like, whatever you say. I don't want options, okay? I don't need options. I need someone who's smart to tell me this is the right method. I don't need someone to say, okay, well, you have options. Maybe we can try ice and that may work, or try tile. No, tell me your finger needs to do this, and this is what we're going to do, and don't give me any options. It's the same thing for our spiritual life. For our spiritual life, all of us have a sickness, and we want options. Say, well, maybe Tylenol is the right option. Imagine I come in with my finger and someone says, you have the option of someone to straighten it or give you Tylenol and wish for the best. Or maybe running some cold water. Or maybe just resting. And we'll give you all these options. And good luck, buddy. I hope you pick the right one that works out for you. That doesn't work that way. There's one God, and He's supreme, and He is superior to all others, and He's the greatest, and He is supreme in power, rank, authority, and He reigns over the universe, regardless of anyone else's opinion. If there were other people whose opinion is different, that doesn't change the truth. This curtain is, I don't know, this wall is white, okay? Regardless of what, I'm colorblind, sorry. I was expecting a red curtain behind me, there's a red one behind it. There's red curtain. This wall is white. It doesn't matter what color you say it is, it's white. I don't care if the whole world says it's politically incorrect to be white, it's white. And there's one God who reigns over the universe regardless of what anyone else says. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. Our Lord says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You know what that says? I'm the beginning and I'm the end. You know there's another verse where Christ says, I am the way. So Christ is the beginning, He's the end, and He's the way of everything in between. There's nothing that happens outside of God. That's what it means is sovereign. Every square inch of this planet, of this universe, of this galaxy is reigned over by God supreme. Some don't like it, but that doesn't make it not true. There's a phrase that we use to express God's sovereignty, and that phrase is pantokrator. Okay? Pantokrator. It's a Greek word. Pantokrator. Which literally means, okay, sometimes it's translated almighty. Almighty is not my favorite translation. I prefer a literal translation of what it is in Arabic. Okay, those who know Arabic, how do you say pantokrator? Dabat al-kul. And I think that means the one who controls everything, right? Okay? The controller of everything is better than almighty. Okay? Pantokrator, or controller of all, the best way I can give you a definition of what it means is this picture. This icon which is in the back of the altar, in the back of the church altar. And what you see is you see Christ on His throne, and He's holding a blue ball in His left hand. What do you think the blue ball represents? Earth, the world. And in the right hand, there's a scepter, which represents King, supreme reign. You know the little kids, we sing a song, He's got the whole world in His hands. Boom, that's Pantokrator. He's got the whole world in His hands. There's nothing that happens. I don't care if it's in the Middle East. I don't care if it's on the North Pole. I don't care if it's in your house. I don't care if it's on Braddock Road. I don't care if it's on the moon or on anywhere in this whole wide world. There's nothing that happens outside of God's hand. Nothing. Maybe we have known that, but what I hope to do for the rest of today, like I said, I'm not teaching you anything new. I want to go deeper in that. And I want to try to understand what that means when it says that God is the controller of all. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22, famous verse, says, it is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. That's Pantokrator. He looks down. You find me the biggest, strongest, baddest man on this planet. God looks at him as a grasshopper. The tallest building. It's just a cute little, it's a little toy. Not even a little toy. It's like you got to squint to see it from where God sits. He sits above the circle of the earth. There's another icon of the Pantokrator where the blue ball is not in His hand, it's at His feet. Maybe you've seen that one. That's also in the church on the iconostasis, which is also a nice description. It is Him who sits above it. And nothing happens outside of his control. I need to come up with a working definition for me, what it means that God is punto creator. Here's my working definition. Your life. Because in the end, we don't care about punto creator over Middle East. I care about punto creator over my life. That your life and my life is not in the hands of men. Is not in the hands of government. Is not in the hands of circumstances. Is not in the hands of chance or fate or destiny or nothing. Every single second of your life is 100% in the hands of Almighty God. There's nothing. Don't tell me my boss did this. Your boss can't open his mouth unless it's under God's control. Don't tell me the weather, this and that. The weather, the clouds, ask God before, is it okay to rain or not okay to rain? Don't tell me about any circumstances in your life, my parents, my kid. Don't tell me about any of that stuff. Your life is not in the hands of circumstances. And the worst thing that I see is when someone comes depressed and down and defeated because of the circumstances. Or so-and-so did this to me. Or this and this happened to me. Look, your life is not in the hands of circumstances. It has never been and it never will be. Your hands in the life of Punto Creator, God the Sovereign who reigns over all. I'm going to show you a verse right here. Before I show you this verse, this is the best verse in the whole Bible. Are you ready to read this verse? This verse, like, don't just read it. Understand this verse, okay? It's Lamentations 3:37. We read it on Good Friday in the 12th hour. Lamentations of Jeremiah. Who is he who speaks and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed? I love this verse. Who is he who speaks and it comes to pass unless when the Lord has not commanded? You think your boss utters one word unless God has commanded it? You think one drunk driver hits one kid unless God is somehow in that situation? Like, what I'm saying is not that he's doing it, but as much as it's not outside of his control. The weather is not outside of his control. The sea is not outside of his control. There was a little boy who came with 5 loaves and 2 bread. It was in our quiet time, I think yesterday is what it was. And at that day, hunger was what was controlling all the people, but God controls hunger. And there was a day where the disciples was in a boat, and the waves were controlling them, and God controlled the waves. And there was another day where there was a wedding, and there was no wine, and there was only water, and God controlled the water and made it into wine. There's nothing that happens outside of God's control. Every single person of the 6 billion people on this planet, not one of them exists, moves, opens his mouth, unless God gives the okay. Economy is down. What can I do? Economy isn't outside of God's control. The weather is raining on my birthday. I'm sad. That's not outside of God's control. There's nothing that's outside of God's control. So if everything is in God's control, then the answer is not people and circumstances, which I cannot change. The answer is with God, who controls everything. Even this other verse in the Bible, it says, not one hair falls from your head. Did you know that not one hair falls from your head unless God gives the okay? That's Punto Creator. Who is he who speaks and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? I'll give you another verse. Shows you the depth of God's sovereignty. This is actually from the Pauline Epistle today. Try to understand it carefully. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. All things are of him. All things are through him. And all things are to him. Find me something outside of him. Nothing starts outside of him. Nothing goes through any other path outside of him. And nothing ends up in any place other than him. Does that make sense? Everything is of him, from him. Everything is through him. He's the way. And everything is to him. He's the Alpha, the way, and the Omega. Find me one thing outside of him. You know, if there was one atom in this universe that God didn't control, he would not be almighty. If there was not one person, one atom, if there was one loose cannon star out there somewhere, or some rebellious, you know, ocean or river or cloud that he couldn't control, just one small atom that was outside of his control, he would not be almighty. But when we say God is almighty, it means every single atom that has ever existed is 100% under the control of God. Now, when I say that, there should be like two questions that come to your mind. The first one is, if God is sovereign and nothing happens outside of his control, why is there evil? Why is there suffering? Why is there, like I alluded to a minute ago, drunk drivers killing kids? Why is there war? Why? Forget about all those things. I don't care about all those things. Why my boss treats me like that? Why my wife doesn't change? Why my husband doesn't get his act together? Why my kid? Why? If everything is in God's control, I'm a good person. I'm not bad. I'm not asking for miracles. I'm just asking for simple little things. Why is there evil? Why is there suffering? Why is there bad stuff? I promise you, of all the questions that I get asked in random places, in the airport, the guy finds out I'm a man of God and he wants to strike up a conversation, or in the supermarket with the cashier at 2 o'clock in the morning, the night shift guy who's got nothing in the world to do except talk. This is the question. Why is there evil? Why is there suffering? First of all, let me answer by saying I'm not going to answer that fully right now, because that's a big subject. I did one time give a talk on that, and it's on the website, orthodoxsermons.org, and it's titled just like this: Why is there evil and suffering? So that gives you a lengthy and fully detailed explanation of this. I'm not going to do all that now. It's a little bit outside of our topic, but I will give you like a brief answer, hopefully tide you over. The key is to understand where evil comes from. Okay? Where does evil come from? I said a minute ago that everything comes from God. Okay? Does evil come from God? Well, let me answer that question like this. If you want to know, did God create evil? No. God did not create evil. But God did create something else. God created something called free will. And free will is what created evil. Okay? I'll explain that. God did not create evil. God created everything and said, it is good. It is good. It is good. It is good. However, one of the things that is good that God did create was human beings with a brain and the ability to do what they want with this brain. The ability to think and to choose for themselves whether to love him back or to hate him. Whether to strike my brother or to hug my brother. Whether to steal or to share. He gave us a free will, and that free will is what led to the evil. Why did God create free will? Well, that's going back another step, which is basically God is love. It's what we discussed last week. Last week we talked about how God is love, 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 love. Well, love has to be like reciprocated, okay? So you can't have love exist in a vacuum. So if God was love and we didn't have free will, we would be like robots. There's no love going from a robot to a maker, okay? The only way for God's love to be sent and brought back is these people had to have free will so they could choose to love him back. So God created free will like for that sake, but one of the things that came with free will was an ability to make bad choices, to make evil choices. Humans created evil. Sometimes we say the devil created evil. The devil did not create evil. The devil facilitates evil. He makes the path straight for evil, and he provides opportunities. But don't go blaming the devil for all the mistakes that you make. Don't go blaming the devil for all the stuff that we choose to do. God has given us authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and every power of the enemy. The easiest thing to do is say, well, bad in my life, all this, the devil. The majority of the evil in this world is not devil. It's you and it's me. Drunk driver gets in his car. He drinks, drives, kills someone. The devil made me do it. That devil didn't make you do it. I'm talking about the devil made you do it. You did it. You made a decision to drink, to drive, and run over the kid. That's your decision. Wars and all that kind of stuff. Don't say the devil did it. You made a decision to be power hungry and greedy and care more about this than you care about that. Don't blame the devil for all the bad stuff that's in this world. Like I said, he provides the opportunities, but we can't blame him because it's our own choices. You know, even things like famine, homelessness, and poverty is not caused by God or by devil. It's caused by human beings. I read somewhere that did you know that God created enough food on this planet for every single human being to have a 3,000 calories per day? Every single human being. There's enough food on this planet for every single human being. Why is it people who die? Why is it people who don't have food? Because other people who are selfish They're not willing to share and work together. Don't blame it on God. Why did God create them kids without food? Don't blame it on God. It's our own decisions and our irresponsibility and our selfishness that causes the evil in the world. Not fair to blame it on God. That the next part of it, which you may be going down, okay, well, couldn't God have stopped it? Like the drunk driver, couldn't God have stopped it? Yes, but again, we came full circle. That's the free will thing. To stop this means no free will. Okay, so it's like a double-edged sword. God has given us free will, and it can either be the best thing in the world, where we experience His love, and we reciprocate His love, or we killed. Okay? But, I know this is kind of a depressing thing. Back to God's sovereignty. You know the beauty of God's sovereignty? Here's the beauty of God's sovereignty. This is why God's sovereignty can change your life. Even though human beings make evil choices all the time, even though God didn't create evil, God can use evil for good. Even though God didn't create evil, He can take the most wicked, evil action in the world and use it for good. Example. Best example in the history of all mankind. What was the worst day in the history of the world? What was the worst day in the history of the world? Don't tell me 9/11. Don't tell me any of those things. Don't tell me Pearl Harbor. The worst day in the history of all mankind. It was Good Friday when man killed God. Man killed God. Creation killed Creator. Worst day in the history of all mankind. If it wasn't for the worst day in the history of all mankind, you wouldn't have the best day in the history of all mankind, which is resurrection. See how God does it? See how God does it? God flips you. You do crucifixion, God says, oh, that's bad. I'll give you resurrection. This is the beauty of God. No matter what happens to you in the world, my boss, the drunk driver, my this, don't tell me about all those things. Is your God sovereign or your God is not sovereign? My God is sovereign, and that means that my God can take what my boss did and flip it around and make it for my good. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. If you don't have this memorized, you're going to be in trouble in the world, because you need this verse like 10 times a day. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Not we guess, or not we hope, not we think. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. That means that no matter what happens, not saying that everything that happens is good, but God can make it into good. Why? Because He's sovereign. If you take some time to meditate on this verse, the word here that trips me up, you know what the most trickiest word in this verse is? Three-letter word. Yeah, this word all. This word all, when you think about it, makes you run around yourself. Okay, makes your brain hurt. Say all. The Bible isn't like us. The Bible doesn't exaggerate. So when the Bible says all, it means all. We say all, it means most. The Bible says all, it means all. That means that the worst thing that ever happened to you, God can make it for good. But you know what else it means? It means that the trivial things, the inconsequential things, the things that have no meaning in life, is that included in all? It has to be. Like, that's what I'm saying is, when you understand the depth of this verse, you realize that when I put everything I have in sovereign God, and I give full control to sovereign God, and I love sovereign God with all my heart, everything that happens to me can be for good. You ever walk this way? You ever walk around and everything that happens to you say, this is from God? I know people like that. Those people are in heaven. Those people live in heaven. When they see everything that happens, when they don't compartmentalize God, that God helps with prayer and Bible, but He doesn't really care about work and traffic. And God doesn't really care about this and that. When you see everything as God is sovereign, and nothing is outside of His control, it makes a big difference in the way you live. I challenge you. Go one day. Spend the morning in the presence of God. Prayer. Quiet time. Bible. Say, Lord, I love You. Lord, I give You this day. I'll do whatever You want this day. Today, I'm a yes, sir, God. That's all I'm going to say. Yes, sir, God. Yes, sir, God. Nothing today of my own. Today, submit to You fully. And I'll do anything You want today, and I'm going to love You fully today. And then go around and watch and see God work through all the different experiences. I may not believe it, but it says it. It says all things work together for good to those who love God. 9/11 worked together for good to those who love God. Virginia Tech shootings work together for good to those who love God. Traffic works together for good to those who love God. Yeah. Broken pinky works together for good to everyone who loves God. Anything works together for good to those who love God. Now, just one caveat here before I move on. Just because I know the way some people think, we have this mentality of, well, those who love God, that's the condition, and that's not me, I'm bad, this and that. Doesn't say those who are perfect. Doesn't say those who are sinless. It says those who love God. Don't automatically exclude yourself from the good stuff of God. I've never seen a people more, like, sometimes we like a promise, and then we automatically say, oh, that's not for me, that's for the other people who are good, I'm bad. Don't do that. It says to those who love God, those who are struggling and striving to please the Lord with their life. Don't make it into a perfection kind of a thing, because it's not. The best example of all things work together for good to those who love God, the example that I probably talked about 50 times, is example of Joseph. Joseph is one of the best stories in the Bible. And if you understand the story of Joseph, you put yourself in the story of Joseph, like I said, it can transform your life. Joseph was a young man, came from a good family. This man saw bad stuff at a very, very early age. When all the psychologists and the psychiatrists would say this would traumatize him for life and he would be messed up. Not only did he get thrown into a well, okay, which, think about that for 1 second, thrown into a well, his own brothers are the ones who did it. He had 11 brothers, okay, they conspired, without Benjamin, but his brothers conspired to kill him, throw him in a well, and leave him down there basically to rot and to die. If you're Joseph, you're down in the well, what are you thinking? Don't be funny and say, Joseph was, thank you, Lord, for the well. Best well ever. Don't be funny. Joseph did what every one of us would have done. Get me out of here, God. What am I doing down here? How could I be down in this well? How am I going to eat? How am I going to drink? You told me I have a future. You told me you have plans for me. Now I'm stuck in this stupid well. Get me out of this well. And I think God would knock on Joseph. Say, Joseph, who's in control of the world? Your brothers or me? Who's the controller of your life? Your brothers or me? Who's the controller of this universe? Your brothers or me? Joseph says, okay. I put my life in your hands, but you better do something. God says, okay, I'm sovereign, I'm punter crator, leave it to me. Little did Joseph know, at that same time, God was working. God was working. The hearts of some Ishmaelites, okay, who were some people who were traveling to Egypt and who were in need of a slave, happened to be passing by that same well. And at the same time, God worked in the heart of Reuben, one of Joseph's brothers, and Reuben got this idea. He was a businessman. Said, what are we going to benefit from just killing him down there? Let's pull him out, sell him for a few nickels, and we'll go out and enjoy the day. You know? Is that like, what do we benefit by him dying down there? Let's pull him out, sell him to these Ishmaelites who need of a slave, and then, we'll make a little bit money. You see how punter crator works? Not that the well was good, but you see how God is working? All things together for good? Joseph gets out of the well, goes to Egypt. Egypt, he is a righteous man. He does everything right. Plays by the book. He is faithful. He is honest. He is a good, good worker. Gets promoted all the way up. Then all of a sudden, you know the story. Potiphar, who's his boss, his wife comes and tries to seduce him. And she says, if you don't sleep with me, then I'm going to tell everyone that you tried to rape me, and you're going to go to jail. And of course, that's exactly what happened. Joseph gets accused. Joseph says no to her, gets accused, gets sent to the slammer. He's trying to, according to the accusation, sleep with the boss's wife. Of course, he's going to the slammer, and he ain't getting out anytime soon. You're Joseph. You're in the jail. Where are you, God? You sent me to Egypt to die in the jail? I'd have rather died in a well. Joseph! Joseph! Your life is in Potiphar's hands or in my hands? Joseph! Potiphar's wife is controller of all, or I'm controller of all? Joseph says, you're controller of all. I trust you. And lo and behold, I don't need to tell you the rest of the story, turns out to be pretty good for Joseph. Not only does he get out, pretty high position, and through that position, the entire nation of Israel is saved when there was a famine back in his homeland. And that leads us to this famous verse that Joseph said at the end of his life. He says it to his brothers, who threw him in that well to begin with. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. Joseph understood Romans 8:28. Joseph understood punto creator. Joseph knew that no matter what his brothers did, no matter what Potiphar's wife did, no matter what anyone did, his life is not in their hands. Life is not in the hands of circumstances. Life is not in the hands of the government or the boss. Life is in the hands of punto creator. And nothing happens outside of his control. And when you love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then every single thing that happens, the good, the bad, the ugly, the trivial, the insignificant, everything. Not everything is good, but everything works out for good. Meaning when you put it all together, like the example I always give is the ingredients in the cake. This ingredient plus this ingredient plus this ingredient by themselves may not be tasty. Put them all together, delicious. That's Joseph's life. People throw us in wells. People try to kill us. People try to hurt us. People accuse us falsely. Talk bad about us. What happens to us? We get shaken. And why, God? And how come? And this person? And it's unfair. Happens all the time. We get thrown in wells all the time. Who's in charge of your life? Who's in control of this universe? I'll show you a nice verse here from Psalm 27, okay? Which King David knew what it was like to be chased by men and to put his trust in God. Listen to what King David says. The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. King David, they didn't throw him in a well. They came after him to eat his flesh, to devour him. King David had enemies who were trying to break him apart limb by limb. He had no one in the world to protect him. No one in the world who cared. He wasn't the king at the time. He was just some cast off. And he said, the Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? There's a man who understood. Who is he who speaks and it comes to pass and the Lord has not commanded? This is a man who understood Lamentations 3:37. That who is he who speaks and it comes to pass and the Lord has not commanded? He knows, let them all chase me. Let me be by myself. If it is not the will of God, and if it is not under God's control, no one will come near me. And I'll trust in the Lord my God. That's the first question. Why is there evil? Second question that you may have, as I'm saying God is in control, God is in control, God is in control. Okay, logically. So if God's in control of everything, what difference does it make what I choose? Does it make a difference? What I choose? God's in control of everything. God's just going to make it work out anyway. Who cares what I do? No. That's wrong. This, if you have this, basically God is a puppeteer and we're just puppets. Is that the case? God's a puppeteer and we're just, this kid, we're just like robots. God pushes buttons. No. We still have a role to play. Our role is I must choose to cooperate with God's sovereignty. I must choose to cooperate with God's sovereignty. Think about it this way. You have a king, and he's sovereign. What he says goes. You, living in that country, have a choice to obey or not obey. Okay? The fact that you don't obey doesn't make him in any less control. It just means that you're in for trouble. Okay? It just means you're going to be in for trouble. But you have the right to, the ability, I should say, to obey or not obey. And it's the same thing, is that we can choose to obey or not obey. Tying in with that last verse, all things work together for good to those who love God. For those who give control to God and say, I cooperate with your sovereignty and I give you full control of everything, then you know what? Everything works out good. To those who don't love God, to those who fight against it, those who don't cooperate with God's sovereignty, the rebels, no. All things work together bad for your sake. I put it another way, explain it better here. If you have a discrepancy between God's will and man's will, which one wins? Don't answer quickly. If you have God's will and you have man's will, and they're opposed. Which one wins? Let me just take a little survey. All in favor of man's will. All in favor of God's will. Both are right. Okay, and I'll tell you why. Both of you are right. It depends on what it's about. When it comes to me, myself, and I, my will. And God doesn't control my will. And I can do what I want. Meaning, God put Adam in the paradise, said, it is my will, don't touch that tree. Adam touched a tree. God's will was don't touch. Man's will is touch. He touched. God's will is don't sin. Man's will is sin. Man can sin. If it was God's will all the time, then there'd be no sin. However, where God's will wins out, okay, is where it comes to everyone else. My will for your life. I want you to, you know, whatever. Not do bad stuff. Or I want you to, I don't know, outside stuff. Like, I want it to not rain. Or I want there to be peace in the Middle East. Or I want the stock market to always be up. Or I want there to be no suicide bombers. Okay? I want all those things. My will has nothing to do with that situation. Okay? Because in the end, why I'm saying it's God's will, because really that person has the ability to make whatever choice they want. Okay? So, when it comes to God's sovereignty, do I have a role? Yes, I have a role. My role is to acknowledge it and to cooperate. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 6. Very famous verse. Explains what I mean by cooperating with God's sovereignty. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. See how that works? Trust in the Lord. Lean not on yourself. Everything acknowledge Him. Cooperate, and then what happens? All things work together for good to you. See how it works? You cooperate, He does the working. And He works all things together for good to those who love Him. Put it another way, God will make everything good, and God will always take you to the right place, but you have to give Him the keys. Okay? And God will never rip the keys out of your life. Continuing on that point, God's sovereignty requires two responses. Okay? And the first one is kind of going along with what I just said. Is God's sovereignty requires me to bow before the King of the universe. Common sense. If there is someone who's truly all-powerful and everything is in His hands, then the first thing I do, I don't shake His hand. I don't say, "What's up, buddy?" I bow in complete and utter submission. You guys remember in the movies, okay? King, like in the medieval movies or whatever, King would roll up into town and everyone would come out and they would bow. Why? Because they knew that their whole life was in this king's hands. He can do what he wants with it. So for their sake, it's like, for your sake, buddy, you better bow. Okay? You don't want to upset this guy because he can destroy you if he wanted. Well, our life is in the hands of the King of the universe. So the first thing we do is we start by bowing. What do I mean by bowing? I'm not just talking about bowing physically. I'm talking about bowing spiritually. My time, I bow that for the King of the universe. My agenda for this day, I bow it. My thoughts, I bow them. My recreational activities, I bow them. My sexuality, I bow it. My eyes, my feet, my hands, everything. I take it one by one, I bow before the Sovereign One, the King of the universe. My dreams, my aspirations, my money, all these things, one by one, need to fall in line and bow before the King of the universe. You need to ask yourself, is there anything in my life that hasn't been bowed to God? That is in my control, not in His control. Put another way, think about it this way. I told you God's position in the universe, controller of all. Does God hold the same position in your life that He holds in the universe? I told you about His title in the universe, and I told you how he sits like this and sits with the feet. Is your life the same way? Is your life the living icon that I showed you guys earlier of Pancho Krator? If it's not, doesn't really matter, because eventually it will be. Philippians 2, verse 10 through 11. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is speaking about at the end, when all is said and done. Many people chose not to bow on this earth. One by one, they will be brought before the throne and they will bow. Every rap star, one by one, will come and bow. Every million-dollar athlete, one by one. Every movie star, every king, every whatever will come one by one and bow. But the difference is, some people will do it voluntarily now, and some people will do it by force later. It's your choice. It's your choice which of the two that you want to do. And then the second thing that you should do, second way to respond to God's sovereignty, is to believe. Believe not just with your head, not just when it comes to Joseph, but believe with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength that if I love the Lord, all things work together for good. Maybe today I'm in a well. Maybe today I'm in the jail. Maybe today I'm accused by Potiphar. Maybe today. But believe and trust that all things will work together for good. Practically, make that more practical. What it means is refuse to worry. What does it mean to believe that all things work together for good? It means refuse to worry. Stock market goes down. Refuse to worry. Boss is on your case. Refuse to worry. Kids giving you a hard time. Wife giving you a hard time. Husband giving you a hard time. Refuse to worry. You hear about layoffs. Refuse to worry. Doctor says tests are not negative. Refuse to worry. Make it a goal of you that nothing will allow me to stop believing that all things work together for good to those who love God. Believe me, I've seen it, and I'm sure you've experienced it. Some of the worst experiences in life lead to some of the best things ever. I'll tell you another story from the Bible. One of my favorite stories, which very few people know. Story of Susanna. Story of Susanna is found in the Bible, in the book of Daniel, but it's not in the book of Daniel that's in the Bible. Okay? The book of Daniel has a completion, has more chapters, which have been removed from the Bible that we have, and it's in what's called the Deuterocanonical books. This story is read in the church on Apocalypse night, which is after Good Friday. We come back to church at 11 p.m. and stay up all night long. Maybe you've heard the story of Susanna. Maybe you haven't heard it. This story, every time, is one of the best stories in the Bible. Susanna was a righteous woman. I won't go into all details because it's a long story. Righteous woman, good lady, loved the Lord. Outside one day, she was going to take a bath outside. Okay, she had told her maid before she had done so, lock the gates and all that kind of stuff, and she would take her bath out there. Little did she know, it was two dirty old men, okay, who a couple weeks before, days before, caught a glimpse of Susanna and had some bad ideas about what they wanted to do with Susanna. They snuck in the garden when no one was looking, and the lady locked the gate. The maid, Susanna told the lady, lock the gate, I'm going to take my bath, everyone leave, and I'm going to be here by myself. Little did she know, the gate gets locked, two dirty old men are inside there. They approach her, they try to seduce her, and they tell her if she resists, they will tell everyone. And these guys were like judges, by the way. These were like credible guys, like Supreme Court kind of guys. Okay? Imagine two Supreme Court guys. This is what they're doing. If you refuse, we're going to go out there, tell everyone that we saw you in here with another young man, okay, and she'll be stoned for adultery. What do you do? What do you do? Two Supreme Court justices sneak in and they say, if you don't do this sin with us, we're going to go out there, we're Supreme Court justices. People will believe us over you. Okay? You're a woman, and back then, woman was not like it is today. Okay? Supreme Court justices, and they're going to agree on the same story. You think anyone's going to doubt them? What are you going to do? What do you do if you're Susanna? You're cornered. Either sin or die. Where are you, God? And how come, God? And you let these old men control my life, God. And you put me in the hands of these foolish old men, and you put it so I got no way out. Where are you, God? Susanna, who's the control of the universe? You are God. Okay, then believe. But these men, believe. But these guys, but believe. Who is the controller of the universe? Them or me? Said you, God. Okay. Then, one of the great verses. In Daniel chapter 13, verse 42. But Susanna cried aloud, with a loud voice. Imagine the turmoil she's going through. She cried aloud, O eternal God, you know what is hidden and are aware of all things before they come to be. I love this verse. Eternal. She didn't get a lawyer. She didn't try to talk to some people, any other eyewitnesses. She didn't defend herself once. She went straight to eternal God. She said, eternal God, is there anything outside that you don't know? Is there any person that does anything? Who is he who speaks and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? She knew that verse. She's cried out to God. What happened? Well, God, as the control of the universe, was working. A few verses later, the Lord heard her prayer as she was being led to execution. God stirred up the Holy Spirit of a young boy named Daniel. As she was being led to execution, every one of us, maybe we believed at the beginning, but as soon as them handcuffs came on, and as soon as they put our head on the guillotine thing, you think any one of us would have believed? She still believed. She didn't cry. She didn't complain. She believed that all things work together for good to those who love God, and that who is he who speaks and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? And God heard her prayer. And God stirred up the Holy Spirit inside a young man named Daniel. Daniel, you all know the prophet. Basically, as the story goes, Daniel, at the 11th hour here, as they're about to execute her, Daniel's a young man, let's say 13, 14, somewhere in the teens, comes in and says, wait a minute, I don't agree with this. He says, who cares if you don't agree? We're Supreme Court. Who cares about this little boy? He says, no. He says, these men are full of sin, and I need an explanation. Basically, what Daniel does, he divides the two men. Basically, he reopens the case, divides the two men, brings the one dirty old man and says, you saw Susanna and this man doing the sin under what kind of tree? The one says, a mastic tree. He says, okay, you just condemned yourself, buddy. Go back over there. He brings the other guy, Susanna and the man did sin under what kind of tree? The other guy says, I remember what it was, an evergreen tree. I don't know what he said. Christmas tree for all, I don't know. I don't know what he said. But it was different than what the other guy said. So what happens? The whole world saw that Susanna was innocent. Who defended her? Her lawyer? Her mommy? Her daddy? Who defended her? The controller of the universe defended her. The Pantocrator. The one who is he who speaks and it comes to pass and the Lord has not commanded it. That's the one who defended her because she put her trust in him. Believe me, that story isn't just Susanna. That story isn't just Joseph. The Bible is full of stories like that. Another story that I always think of is three saintly youth. You know, three saintly youth thrown in the fiery furnace. Love that story as well. In that story, the Nebuchadnezzar, the king, is trying to make the fire hotter and hotter and hotter and hotter to burn them. And they're in the fire, and the Bible says, basically, I can't remember exact words, it's almost as if like there was a breath of fresh air. They're in there, in the fire, and there's flames all around, and the people who are making the fire are burning. Are being burnt by the temperature. And Nebuchadnezzar is saying, make it hotter. And Moses says, make it hotter, more people are burning. And what are the three youth doing inside? They're like, it's cold in here. They're chilly. It's like a breath of fresh air. You know what? You just laughed, right? You just laughed? Let me show you another verse in the Bible, which shows you. Look at this. When I thought of that and I laughed, I remembered Psalm 2. Beautiful verse. Why did the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them, then he rebukes him in his anger, terrifies them in his wrath. That's the definite. I never understood this verse. Now I understand the verse. God is laughing. God laughs. The people who try to hurt us, and the people who try to control us. We put our life in sovereign hands of God. He laughs. Nebuchadnezzar, make it hotter. And God's chuckling. He's making it hotter. He's killing his own people. My people are like in the fresca under there. Okay? He's laughing. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Who is he who speaks and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? Question is you believe or you don't believe? You think that's for them or just for just for them, or that applies to us as well? These promises are not outdated. These promises are there for me and you as well. Look here, final lesson for today. God's sovereignty means one thing. It means God is in control. He is Pantocrator. He is not only maker of all, he is sustainer of all, he is controller of all, no matter what it may be. The devil would love to tempt you to say, to believe he's not in control. That there's this circumstance in your life that he can't control. Or that he doesn't want to control it because you're bad or because you're this or you're that. You don't buy any of that kind of stuff. You know, whenever the church, whenever we say in the liturgical prayers, Pantocrator, there's always a word that's right next to Pantocrator. What is it? We believe in one God, the Father, the Pantocrator. Have mercy on us, O God, the Father, the Pantocrator. Father and Pantocrator are always tied together. You know why? To remind you that the controller of all is your daddy as well. He's not just some boss or some king with a lot of power. He's daddy. And he loves you, just like we talked about last week. And his love for you is unconditional and it will never end. I'll show you another nice verse here that we can close with. If you see the oppression of the poor, apply this to your life, and the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in a province, do not marvel at the matter, for high official watches over high official, and watch this, and higher officials are over them. You ever know that? Don't worry. Don't worry. Because even the high officials have higher officials over them. Who's that? That's the highest official who's up in heaven. Our job is put our life in his hands. He's not weak God. He is very strong God. He is controller of all God. We believe and we bow to him. And when you do that, you will live this verse. Psalm 125:1. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken but endures forever. Think about all the trivial things that shake us. So-and-so said this to me, and I'm shaken. So-and-so did this, and I'm shaken. This circumstance happened, and we're shaken. Those who trust in the Lord will stand like a mountain and will never be shaken. That's what God's sovereignty means for us. Okay? Let's stand up for a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father. We thank you because you are sovereign, because you are the controller of the universe, because nothing happens outside of your control. Give us, dear Lord, to trust in you and put everything that we have to bow before you, to trust in your sovereignty, not in our own abilities. We love you, dear Lord. We believe in you, and we trust in you wholeheartedly. Bless us, bless our gathering here. Make us all to stand strong like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken but endures forever. Through our Lord, our God, our Savior, and our King Jesus Christ, with the intercessions and prayers of all of your saints, hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.